Please open in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. If you'll stand with me, I'll be reading verses 22 through 33. And Lord willing, we will cover verses 22 through 29 this morning. So Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 22. For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you, but now with no further place for me in these regions, since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem, serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are also indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. And may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Please be seated. What if I told you that there was a place where you could go where the Lord Jesus Christ was walking in the midst of that place? What if I told you that there was a place where you could go where the Lord Jesus Christ was walking in the midst of that place and was dispensing his holiness and was dispensing his righteousness and was teaching and was giving instruction? What if I told you that there was a place where you could go where you could truly know and understand the presence of Christ as he worked there powerfully because he loved to be in that place? What if I told you that there was a place where you could go where Christ was displaying his glory, where he was doing a powerful work to show his character and nature? What if I told you there was a place like that? What would you do? You would run there. Well, you have come there this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ is walking in the midst of his churches. That is very clearly laid out to us in Revelation chapter 1 and 2 and 3, that he is passionate about his church. He is passionate about the universal body. Yes, he is passionate also about the local body as it gathers. He is passionate about each thing that goes on in a local body and how that relates to the ministry that he would have for that local body. The church is the bride of Christ, and he desires that that bride be holy, beautiful, busy about his work. And so Christ is in fact doing those things this morning. And so it should give us a passion for his church, a passion for this church, because this is where you are. This is where you have come. This is the body in which you are choosing to participate by God's grace. Oh, how we need those who will have a passion to minister in and through the church of God. We're so caught up in our own pursuits, our own desires, our own pleasures, even our own ministries. How often the church of God is crowded out. How often in our world today, with so many things to think about and so many things to do, the nature of the church and the church gathered, the church local, is so often overlooked. We want to be ministered to, but so often we are not passionate enough about being the ones to do the work of the ministry. And that's really what the Apostle Paul has been bringing as his kind of personal application. No, he hasn't said, I'm telling you this so that you will follow after me in this passage. But if you read other places in the New Testament, other places in Paul's writing, he says what? Follow me as I follow Christ. Paul's response to the truth of the gospel as laid out in Romans chapters 1 through 14 and 15, Paul's response to the gospel is to be a minister of the gospel in the church, to start churches, to go to places where there are no churches, to preach the gospel where the name of Christ has not been heard, and to then see a church built there, a local church built in each place. Paul was passionate about the church because Christ is passionate about the church and because the gospel brings about a passionate church. That's why we're here. That's why we gather. We gather because Christ loves his church and the gospel brings about the building of churches. Local assemblies gather together for the worship and ministry of God. Now, a true appreciation of the work of Christ on our behalf drives us to be passionate about the bride of Christ, the church. That's been Paul's message as he reveals to us his heart for the church. His heart for the church at Rome, as we'll see this morning, and his heart for the church in Jerusalem, and really his heart for all the Gentile churches in combination with all the Jewish churches, that they would be united together to accomplish the will of God. We are in desperate need of that. That we would have a passion for the church. We've already seen, as we began in verse 15, we've seen some of the nature of Paul's ministry, that it was a bold ministry, that he wrote as a reminder, "I've written very boldly to you so as to remind you again." And we've seen that it's a ministry that was given by God. Not Paul didn't take it on himself. "I have what it takes to be in ministry, so I'll go do ministry." No, God called him from his mother's womb, really from before the beginning of time, to then accomplish the work that God had given to him. So we saw it was a ministry of grace, a divine appointment in verse 15, and that his audience was to the Gentiles, that he was to minister, he was a minister of Christ, that was his message, to the Gentiles, preaching to those whom God was drawing in during the time when which the apostles preached, and then during the rest, during all of the time that we live now. As God draws in the Gentiles, he continues his work to bring them in. So his audience was the Gentiles. And then we saw last week the glory of Paul's ministry in verse 17, that he was boasting in Christ alone. And I hope that was true for you this week, that you were not only convicted by the fact that you should boast in Christ alone, but you were encouraged by the fact that you could boast in Christ alone. In our fellowship group, we talked a lot about that, that the purpose of the message was, yes, to convict, but it was also to let you realize how much you have in Christ so that you would start boasting about it. See, that's a problem. We don't boast about what Christ has done. We boast about ourselves, and then we get discouraged and frustrated that he hasn't somehow done more, we think. We don't boast in who he is. Paul says, "I boast in what Christ has done," and only in that, because Paul believed that everything good that happened in his life, good is defined by Scripture, good is defined by the character of God, he believed that everything was from God. And so he could boast in anything good, saying that it was the work of Christ in him. So we saw the glory of his ministry. We saw the purpose of his ministry to bring about obedience. That's why he was boasting in Christ. That's why he was preaching Christ, because he desired to see the obedience of faith brought about in the Gentiles. That obedience unto salvation, where we humble ourselves underneath the mighty hand of God, crying out to him, recognizing our absolute inability to accomplish any type of salvation on our own, and we throw ourselves upon the mercy of God. That's faith. But it's obedience. It is what we are commanded to do because it is best for us. And then the obedience unto sanctification. We have an ongoing obedience that is empowered by God through faith to continue to grow and to look like Jesus. And then we saw the means of that ministry as we move down into verse 19, 18 and 19. Paul ministered in word and deed. Everything that he did, everything that he said was for the purpose of ministry. And they matched together beautifully. Not just words and no deeds, not just deeds and no words, but word and deed. Everything carefully designed according to the pattern of God's word and the gospel that he had received from Christ himself to be a demonstration of who God is, what he's done, and how people are to respond. In word and deed, in signs and wonders. That as an apostle of God, he was through him, signs and wonders were being performed as an authentication of his message, as an authentication of the word of God and the ministry of God going forth. And so the apostle Paul was blessed to have the signs of a true apostle, those signs and wonders. And then he said, in the power of the Spirit, everything that he did, his word and his deed, those signs and wonders, all of that was in the power of the Holy Spirit. We saw the extent of Paul's ministry, that he had fully preached the gospel roundabout as far as Illyricum, and that he had accomplished what God had given him to do in those areas, to preach where Christ's name was not mentioned. That was the uniqueness of his ministry. He was to preach, he was to start churches where there were none, and then to move on as others came to build upon that foundation. Again, not that he didn't go and strengthen and build up churches. He was in Corinth for 3 years, or excuse me, in Ephesus for 3 years as he ministered and worked with the church there. But it was his primary goal to go where Christ was not named. And that brings us now to the last aspects of Paul's ministry, his passion to minister at Rome, that's A. Paul had a passion for ministry to the church. He's been talking about it in his preaching the gospel, in his starting of churches, in his building of those works. And now we see two specific areas of ministry that he has a strong passion for. And the first one is to the ministry at Rome. Because beginning in verse 22, he says, "For this reason I have often been prevented from coming to you." What reason? That's really interesting. You kind of look at the text and go, you kind of look back there and you're like, I don't really see a reason. There didn't seem anything to be hindering him from coming to Rome except one thing. What was it? His other ministry. The reason that he couldn't come and minister at Rome was because he was so busy doing the other ministry that God had given to him. Now, wouldn't you love to live a life like that? That the only thing that prevented you from ministry in one place was ministry in another, rather than sin, rather than an improper busyness, rather than your own selfishness. That's what keeps me from ministry. There'd be a whole lot more ministry going on in my life if I weren't so sinful and if I weren't so selfish. I long to be able to say something like that. Don't you? If you ever had to say no to someone, you know, I cannot come and minister to you right now. Instead of it being because I just am tired. Because, you know, I really don't like you very much and I don't want to minister to you. Now, we don't ever say that, but that's often the reason we say no. Wouldn't it be great to say, oh, I'd love to come, and I'll get there as soon as I can, but I got all these other things that the Lord has given to me to do first. This first part of my ministry, this Paul's unique calling to preach the gospel where Christ had not been named, to see those churches started, that kept him from additional ministry in Rome because there was already a church there. So he said, I've been prevented because of the will of God. That's number one, prevented because of a commitment to God's will. God's will is that I do this ministry now. So I haven't been able to come to you. I've wanted to. In fact, it's indicated in chapter 1, he's even tried to at times or began to make preparations for that, but it wasn't God's will. It wasn't his timing. So Paul said, I've been busy about this other ministry, but now it looks like I'm going to have the chance because I've finished up the work that there is to do here. So the reason that he was prevented was because he was so busy doing God's will. Really, prevented means to cut into, to impede one's course by cutting off his way. And it's used in an imperfect tense here, which means something that happened in the past, but also that will continue to happen. Excuse me, the perfect tense. So these hindrances have been continual, the hindrances of ministry. So it's not sinful hindrance. It's a hindrance of how much he was working for God. You guys, we have a hard time ever saying that we're hindered by ministry. And I would pray that that would be the same kind of heart that we would have. John MacArthur says this, "The faithful servant of God knows that true success in the Lord's work can only be attained as he wholly accepts his divine calling and unstintingly commits his heart, his mind, his time, his abilities, and his spiritual gifts to fulfilling that calling. Genuine success sometimes can fail as much from trying to do more than we are called to do as from doing less. Paul did not try to do the work of several apostles, but only the work to which the Lord had called him. He demonstrated the same kind of economy of effort as Jesus, whose ministry was strictly focused on his Father's calling and will. He did not cure every illness in Palestine, nor did he attempt to preach to every Jew, much less every Gentile. Yet after 3 years of ministry, Jesus could say to his Father in the upper room, 'I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do.' And he could say on the cross before the entire world, 'It is finished.'" Paul is saying a very similar thing, not to Christ, it's finished on the cross, but a very similar thing to, I've accomplished all the work you've given me to do. I've been prevented up till now because it was more work to do. I'm done in these areas, and now it's time for me to come and worship to you. And so I would ask you, even before we move on to the second part of this first point, as a true worshiper, what are your priorities in ministry? Do you even know what God has given you to do where you are? And that is not a mysterious thing. There are all kinds of areas of ministry right around you. You pursue them. They are everywhere. And then as you pursue them, God directs and he guides you into the places that he wants as you passionately go after the work of the ministry that you see all around you. Is there one of you that is in a situation right now that you can think and go, there's just no ministry here? I don't think so. Are you waiting for somehow to hear something else to get involved in ministry? Do it now. Passionately pursue the ministry that God has given you to do, where he has put you, and then he will guide and direct you to the places that he wants you to be. The true worshiper loves every kind of ministry. He finds himself torn and always wanting to fulfill every good opportunity that he sees. However, that is not possible, so he must make wise decisions about which ministry is best at any given time. Are you that passionate about ministry? Constantly looking to see where and what? And then wisely making choices about the place that God has put you and the priorities that you are in at this time. Many of you are moms with small children. God has given you a ministry. And it is right there. Now, there are other things to do, other ways to expand outside of that by God's grace, but your priority lies there, and so that's where you pour your heart and pour your time. You don't have to go looking for a lot of ministry outside of that. You only do those things outside of that that the Lord brings, the ways that you can interact that will honor him, enabling you to accomplish the ministry you have. Men, each of you are at a place of work. You have a ministry there, both in the way that you work and in what you're doing, and then how you pursue the people there to minister to them. You don't have to somehow think that your ministry is outside of that. Yes, there are other things to do, men. Then as that relates to the church and the ministry here, but the ministry here really is to equip you to do the ministry there and for to help you join in and participate to help and equip other men to do the ministries where they are. Young people, you have a tremendous ministry both in your family, to your brothers and sisters, and to your parents to encourage them, to strengthen them, to obey them, and then also to minister to those who extend outside of your group in this church, and then outside of that to minister faithfully to them as well. Each of you have a place. And I didn't talk about everybody. I just was trying to pick a few things. Where are you? Where has the Lord put you? Begin your passionate work of ministry, and might your heart be such that you would minister anywhere. I think of Greg and Beth, and they wrote back from ABWE after having been there just a couple of days saying, well, we were going to go to Turkey, but now we don't know where we're going to go. There's like 10 places. There's 100 places. They narrowed it down, I think, to 10 or 12. They said, would you pray for us? Because we don't know where to go, but we know that we want to go, and that's the heart of a minister. It doesn't really matter where. There's ministry everywhere. So as God directs us, we will choose, and our heart will be poured into the work of the ministry. There's a part of me that hates going on mission trips. Yes, I know, I've made the confession. Why? Because I go there and I want to stay there. I'm like, there's 1,000 years of work to do here. I can't leave. But that's not my priority. And so I have to come back. Don't fear, I'm not planning on going on a mission trip and staying. But you guys, we went to China. I opened up the curtain from the school where we were, and I see literally hundreds of thousands of places where people live, and 99% of them don't know the gospel. And I want to go home? Like, somebody's got to do this. You see, that should be our heart. But not just when you go to China. When you walk out the door, it's all there. That's the heart of the Apostle Paul. That's the heart of a true minister. We're only prevented from doing one ministry because of God's will that we do another. It's the only thing that keeps us from it. Secondly, he says here, his coming to them was possible only because his ministry in that region was complete. That's what the text says. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have been for many years longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain. Now, this is not arrogance. He's not saying, I'm just too big for this area. It's almost, if you read it improperly, there's no room for me here. No, according to his unique ministry, the churches had been established, the people had been preached to in the various areas. It was time for him to move on and let the work of building on that foundation begin and continue. So now he says, I can come because my ministry in these other regions is complete. Lots of work to do, but Paul's ministry was done. It was time for him to go elsewhere. And by the way, that will be true in our church as well. There are those of you who will come and will minister faithfully here, and then there will come a time when that ministry is done and it's time to go out. We train people to do that. When I came, Hank had a desire to be trained, and so he worked with us and he was trained, and now it's time for him to go out. I'd rather, in many ways, he not do that. Why don't you just stay here? Right, Greg and Beth the same way. They came to train, and I'm like, well, I really would like you to stay, but that isn't what we trained them for. We trained them to go. And so they are doing what God has called them to do. And there are others for whom that will be the case. Now, for some of you, your area of ministry is here. I'm not training you to go. All right? The ministry is for you to minister here because there is a necessity for a strong, vibrant body here so that we can send people there and support them there. But Paul was ready to move. And then three, his desire to minister to the church at Rome was powered by his incredibly deep love for people. This word longing, really it's the only time it's used in the New Testament. It's used here. It is an earnest desire, a powerful passion. And even though it was not Paul's primary mission to minister to established churches, it doesn't mean he didn't have a passion for them. Because he said, I have had for years a longing to come to you. And really there's two loves that are driving the apostles' heart in that statement of longing to come to you. One is a love for the lost, because he wanted to go to Spain. I want to come to you desperately, ultimately so that you can help me get to Spain. I have work that I need to do, and I love the lost, and I want you to help me go do that work, so I long to come to you. Now again, wouldn't that be neat? If even when we were coming to be with each other, we were being strengthened and encouraged to do what? To go out and reach the lost. And to tell them about Christ. We don't just gather together and encourage each other and get warm fuzzies together because we really like that only. Notice I say only. It is great to be together, as we'll see in just a minute. But that's for the purpose of being empowered and strengthened to reach the lost in the places that God has given. Because he says, whenever I go to Spain, he wanted to continue his pioneering work. He was not content to let things rest. He was relentless in his desire to spread the gospel. And Spain, during this time, was growing in significance as both a cultural and commercial area within the Roman Empire. He wanted to move past, on to Spain, because it was a happening place. And it was time for him to go and be part of the ministry there, he felt. Notice, it says, whenever I go to you in Spain, for verse 24, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you. Notice what he says, I hope to see you in passing. Now again, that's not disrespectful. He's not saying, I'll wave to you as you go by, throw me some money, all right, and I'm out of here. That's not what that means. But he's clearly communicating his point that he's not coming to stay because that's not what he's called to do. They're not calling a pastor, right? He's going to be sent out as a missionary. And this is really technical language for just that. To be helped on my way by you isn't simply that you pat me on the back and say, go for it. It says, I need to be helped. I need resources. This is used in other places in the Bible, this phrase for sending people out with all the resources that they need to accomplish the task. And people say, well, the Apostle Paul never asked for money. Well, there are places that he didn't ask for money. There are places that he refused to take money because of the nature of the ministry, and it would be tainted because the accusations against him in those places were that he were a money grubber, particularly in Corinth. That was the accusation made against him, that he was going and fleecing the churches. And Paul said, so I don't take a cent, nothing. I'll work for it all. In fact, I don't only support me, I support the whole team. But here he is saying, when I go to Spain, I'm going to need resources. And so I'm going to ask you to help me on my way. You guys understand, ministry takes resources. It takes money. It takes people. It takes time, and we help provide those things. The Apostle Paul wasn't using this church because to say, well, he's just using them to accomplish his own ends would be to somehow imply that they didn't want to do that. He knew that they too had his passion for ministry. So he was just sharing with them in that passion by being sent out to by them to go somewhere else. He wasn't afraid to ask for support when it was necessary and proper. So we had a love for the lost, but also a love for the Romans, because look at that last phrase in verse 24. When I have first enjoyed your company for a little while. You know what that word enjoyed there is? It's literally to be filled up by you. The Apostle Paul's ministry was difficult, dangerous, and hard. It was draining. He was constantly being assaulted, constantly being contradicted, constantly being fought against. And he was already under the pressure of knowing that difficulty awaited him in Jerusalem. He already knew that. And he's saying, by the time I get to you, I'm going to need some filling. I'm going to need to be encouraged by the great Apostle Paul. He needed to be strengthened. He needed to be filled up by the fellowship of the saints. Absolutely. Do you somehow think that you can make it on less than the Apostle Paul? That you can somehow abandon the fellowship of the saints and the encouragement that they bring? That you can somehow be away from being part of a local assembly, a local body that encourages and strengthens and empowers? The Apostle Paul couldn't. And in his specific ministry, he was called to be out and to be on the road and to be preparing and to be preaching and those other things. But he said, you know what? I need to be filled by you. I'm going to stay with you to not just get money from you. And again, that wasn't wrong. To not just be helped on my way, but I need to be encouraged. I need to be strengthened. I need to be filled. Because to me, that's the call of a humble minister. Who says, I have a great need to be filled up. Me, the Apostle Paul, to be filled up by you. And could I just express that same sentiment this morning? As though somehow I could come and I would preach to you and day in and day out, and I would be used of God by his grace to present his word, as though that somehow that's all I needed to come and just kind of preach and do my thing and not be encouraged and strengthened and built up by you. Because I die, I shrivel, I will be crushed apart from the ministry that you provide to me. This is not one-way ministry here. I love to worship with you because I need you desperately. I need you. I do not use you. I must have you. And you must have one another. You must. Because we do not survive in ministry apart from that. As I think of Paul's love for the Romans, I think of 1 Thessalonians 2, which is, in my mind, the greatest chapter in the Bible on what a minister of the gospel, how he loves his flock and what he does for them and how they respond back to him and how he longs for them. In 1 Thessalonians 2, he says, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while in person, but not in spirit, we were never really gone. You were always with us. Having been taken away in person, not in spirit, we're all the more eager with great desire to see your face. Even while we were gone, we longed to see you again because we loved you so much. And just being with you was that which encouraged and strengthened us. He says, we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, yet Satan hindered us. God allowed Satan to place roadblocks in the way so that he was unable to come to the Thessalonians as soon as he wanted. It's very much should be the heart of one another, of us, to have that heart towards each other. I long to see you. I long to be with you. So Paul had a love for people, a passion for the ministry in Jerusalem. And he loved the lost, and so he wanted to be with believers to help him reach the lost. And he loved the Romans, so he longed to be with believers so that he could be filled up by them. And also he says in chapter 1, and even here, that he wanted to be a blessing to them as well. And that's what a true minister loves to do, to be filled up and to fill, to be filled up and to have something to give back to fill as well. But now we will see Paul's passion to minister in Jerusalem. So that's his passion to minister at Rome. Now he's going to say, I still can't come just yet. Because there's one other thing that I need to do, verse 25. But now, right now, that's what that means. He is preparing right now to go and take this offering. Most likely this is written from Corinth. He is there actually collecting the final bit of that offering, and he will then head back to Jerusalem to go and take this ministry, to take this contribution to the saints who are needing it in Jerusalem. Right now, as I write this, I'm getting ready to head out on this final task before coming to see you. It says, now I'm going to Jerusalem, what? Serving the saints. What's this driven by? Driven by a love of service. Here's again the great Apostle Paul, the one who preaches and teaches, the one who builds churches. And what does he say? I got a contribution. I just want to take and be the table waiter, diakonos, the servant of, the one who comes and simply serves up the food and says, here it is. The great Apostle Paul, as it were, being the servant of those churches. And that's how he viewed all his ministry, by the way. The preaching and teaching of the gospel was his serving, his laying out before the people the food that they desperately needed to have spiritually. And now he's going to take this physical offering as a humble servant to go to those churches and say, I give you this to build you up, to strengthen you, this in your physical need. He came as a servant. Sacrificial service of a table waiter, to simply give what was needed without any thought of receiving something in return. He says, I'm on my way. So he's going to do that for, he was driven by the love of service too. He's doing it to distribute a generous gift, for the distribution of a generous gift. He's going to serve by providing this gift for them. He says, for, right, this is how, what my service involves, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them, for if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. What was this ministry all about? Well, in Macedonia and Achaia, those were the churches, mainly, that Paul had established, Gentile churches. Now, we know from other places in the Bible, from Corinth or from Corinthians, from Acts, that there were other churches involved in this, but these were the churches he had primarily been at on his third missionary journey. And he was going, collecting money in all of those churches so that they would all participate in serving and in ministering to the Jewish church in Jerusalem. So he's got all this work. He's left instructions at each church, and now he's coming along and collecting all of the money that's been set aside. They were setting it aside each Sunday for this special offering, and he was coming now to take it to Jerusalem, all these churches. But notice how this offering had been given. A, is given in joyful fellowship. It says, please to make a contribution. You know what the word contribution there is? Koinonia. Fellowship. We have been pleased to fellowship with these other saints in the giving of material things. Do you understand that that's what you're doing when you give financially? When you provide someone with material things that they need? It's not just giving them a handout. When done with the proper heart and in the proper kind of ministry, it is fellowship with them. When we send money to Bill and Kelly, we don't send them money to say, we'll just send you money and you know that keeps you at arm's length so we don't have to participate with you. That is our koinonia with them. It is part of our fellowship to give them the resources that they need. And so with any missionary that we support or anyone we send out or with those we help in our own body, it is fellowship. It is spiritual ministry if we are giving for the proper reasons to the right kinds of ministries. And this is the way we should view all giving in the church. It's part of our intimate sharing with one another as we meet needs and make provisions for each other. There's a box on the back wall. Do you know what that is for? That is for you to fellowship with the other members of this church. That is for you to fellowship with people who live thousands of miles from here. That is not for you to plunk money in because somehow the church demands that you would stick money there so the pastor can get paid. And you know what? It's your way of fellowshipping with me. You are providing my resources. You are fellowshipping with me. That's what you are doing. You're not sticking money in a box. And to the extent that we have a heart to give properly, we give in true fellowship with one another. So it was given out of this joyful, says, we've been pleased to do this. He says this three times in the text, over and over. We're pleased to do this. We wanted to do this. We longed to do this. The churches were eager in their participation. 2 Corinthians 9. Really, that fits to my next point, which is it was given out of concern for the poor. That's B. So joyful fellowship, and B, given out of concern for the poor. 2 Corinthians 9:13 says, because of the proof being given by this ministry, they, that is, those who are ministered to, will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. The poor needed not only money, but they needed to be spiritually encouraged by participation from other believers. That's what 2 Corinthians 9 says. They will glorify God because of your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your giving. Your contribution, your fellowship, your koinonia with them. So it was given out of joyful fellowship, given out of a concern for the poor. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul talks about this offering. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so we see that they were also part of it, so do you also. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. And when I arrive, whomever you approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And in fact, he ultimately went with them himself. And we have to remember that the poor were a passionate concern for the Apostle Paul. Galatians 2:10, as he speaks of the instructions given to him at the Jerusalem Council, when he was talking about his ministry to the Gentiles, James and the other apostles in Jerusalem told him this in Galatians 2:10. They said, they also asked me to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. See, again, this was not somehow a burden on the Apostle Paul to make this contribution. He loved the poor, and he longed to minister to them because that was part of his overall ministry to the church. And this was the poor in the church. That was the first area of ministry. And he longed to give to them. And whenever we give to the poor, whenever we provide for those who are needy in our body, the model is sacrificially. Turn to 2 Corinthians 8. You see, nobody really has enough in their own minds usually to just simply give sacrificially to the poor. You could use it all for yourself. We are unending spenders of our money. We always have a need. And yet the model for giving is found in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. So now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, as mentioned in Romans, that in the great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participating in the support of the saints. Now, I could go on. There's a whole series there, and we did that a while back when we talked about giving. But the model for giving is that it is joyful, that it is sacrificial, that it is out of what we don't have, not out of what we have. In the sense that we don't say, well, I just can't give right now. When it comes to true needs that are presented to us for those, for beginning with members of the body of Christ and extending out from that, God provides for us as we give. He doesn't simply provide for us so that we can give. That is so important for you to understand. He provides as you give. And again, he goes on to say that this is by way of equality. Not that you put yourself in poverty so that people got to give back to you, essentially, but so that as you are giving, even though you think you have little, you are giving what you can, and you are giving even sacrificially, knowing that God will provide for you as you have need, as you give to those who have need. God swings his resources back and forth, and when there's great need, we seek to meet it. And if that puts you in need ultimately, God will swing to supply your need as well. So this gift was given out of much hardship and sacrifice. But also this was given out of a joyful obligation. So what we've seen so far, given in joyful fellowship, given out of concern for the poor, and that took great hardship and sacrifice, and it was given out of joyful obligation back in Romans. This is very interesting. Because oftentimes we think of joy as that which we do with no obligation attached. You know what? Let me just lay this down for you very clearly. Everything that you do for God, you are obligated to do. Everything. There is no divine, I wish you would do this. There is only divine command. He is the master and you are the slave. And you're going, but wait a minute. Wait a minute. Then how can I enjoy it? How can I give if I have to give? Here's how. Everything God commands of you, as holy, omnipotent, worthy God, is the very best thing that you could ever do, and in fact demands the greatest joy in following it. It is the giver who brings the joy, not the individual. It is the nature of God that causes you to be joyful in your response to him, not the fact that you are somehow doing him a favor, that I'm going to do this just because it's out of the goodness of my own heart. No, it is out of your pleasure in God, your honor of him. The divine obligation brings the greatest joy. Never forget those two, because see, we want to pull them apart. We somehow want to make serving God obligatory if I feel like it. It is never that way. Or somehow sometimes we just want to, I'll just do it, and I don't want to have to love God in doing it. Wrong. You cannot have either one of those. God commands you to do everything, and because he commands it, it should bring you, and ultimately must bring you, greatest joy. Because it is for your best, and it is issued from the lips of the holy, worthy God who died for you. Divine obligation brings highest joy. And that's exactly what our text says. So I'm not making that up. You go, Chris, where'd you get that? It's in our text. You want a text for it? It's Romans 15, where he says, yes, they were, verse 27, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them, but ultimately indebted to God. Their debt to the Gentiles comes from their debt to what, or to the Jews, comes from their debt of what God had already given to them. So they're pleased, it's their true desire, because that word indebted, simply that, something owed as a debt, an obligation to do something, because God requires it, and that brings us joy. One, the Gentiles had already shared in the Jews' spiritual things. That's what he says. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, the Jews, from the Jews came what? Salvation. Christ came through the Jews. The word of God was given to the Jews. Paul is so clear in Romans 9 through 11. You must appreciate your Jewish roots or you are arrogantly self-righteous. And that has never changed. It's true today as it was true back then. That teaching has never changed. You must be appreciative of the Jewish roots of your salvation or you are arrogant and self-righteous. That's how it works. Because God brought the Messiah through the Jews and he gave promises to the patriarchs and he brought the word of God through the Jews. He never undoes that. He says you are to appreciate that because your foundation is Jewish. Don't forget it. You owe them. Now again, you got to go back to Romans 9 through 11 if you want to get the full orbed understanding of that. I've just given you a piece of it. There's lots of other stuff there. But that's what he's saying here. You're indebted. Your salvation came through them. So therefore, if you got spiritual things from them, what little is it for you to give back materially to them? You owe it because of the great gift given to you. But remember, that owing flows through the Jews to whom? That's God. That's whom that debt is ultimately owed to. But remember that when we owe a debt of love, it'd be real nice if we could just give the debt of love, say, oh God, I love you. But man, I do not love these people. God only allows you to pay the debt of love back to him through people. Now you can directly love him individually in your personal relationship. But if that doesn't flow through people, you don't love him, period. That's what 1 John 4:20 says. You can't say, I love God, and not love your brother. Because if you don't love your brother whom you have seen, you don't love God whom you have not seen. Our indebtedness to God for his commands to us to obey, that we joyfully fulfill, flow through his people. And that's what that's all that's being said here. This is the joyful debt. If God gives you a debt, you love to fulfill it. It's your passion. It's your desire because God commanded it. That's why. That's the very nature of your joy. The great God of the universe gave you this commission. Why would you want to do anything else? That's the issue. Why? You wouldn't. So they give back. By the way, Romans 11 says that, verse 17. But if some of the branches were broken off, that is, the Jews, and you being a wild olive were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, that is the Jewish heritage through the patriarchs, do not be arrogant towards the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. Present tense, ongoing. John MacArthur says, on the human level, all Gentile Christians owe their spiritual lives to the Jewish apostles, prophets, teachers, and evangelists who first proclaimed the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. And we do. And we should be grateful. And the Bible commands us to do so. So the Gentiles shared in the Jews' spiritual things. Again, that share is what? Koinonia. Fellowshiped with them in spiritual things. Intimate, close, abiding fellowship. Notice how the material and the spiritual are merged together when the purpose is to honor Christ and to love others and to joyfully serve him. They're merged because everything we do physically is to be related to our spiritual fellowship with others. And so the number two there is Jews should share in the Gentiles material things. Jews should share in the Gentiles material things. So they should give of their money out of their joyful indebtedness to the Jews for giving them salvation. Again, remember, that's God that gives it. But it is they that were the conduit through which that flowed. This giving is an act of worship. It's an act of worship. It says they were indebted to minister to them in material things. Again, that's the picture is priestly worship. Not that this is a priestly function like an Old Testament priest. But when they gave, it was worship. You guys, again, I'll point out the little box back there. when you put your money in that, not only is it fellowship, it's also worship. That is the only detriment to not passing a plate. We don't do that because of the abuses of it. It just simply is abused. Pass the plate, pass it again. Close the door, pass it again. Sing another song, pass it again. And then watch how much I put in. And watch how much I take out. Well, hopefully you're not taking any out. So there's good reason not to pass the plate, but the only problem with it is that we don't elevate that aspect of worship. When you give to others, it's worship. Don't forget it. We have it in our bulletin that it is a time of worship when we finish, but I never talk about it. I think I should say more, not to demand that you give, but simply say, let's worship as we give. Because it's fellowship. So remember that. Think about that. Because you're not just sticking some money somewhere. You're fellowshipping and you're worshiping. And you are sharing in an indebtedness to one another. We don't share the same kind of indebtedness, Gentile to Gentile, as Jew to Gentile. But I think you may consider what it might mean even to minister to Jewish Christians. Now, I'm not saying you write your check to the nation of Israel. We're not going to go there this morning. There's a whole lot of stuff there. But ministering to Jewish Christians, I think that might be something you might consider. And be careful to think about, perhaps, that would be something that would be worthwhile. Because D, this was given with a desire to unite Jew and Gentile churches. When Paul says, therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go by way of you to Spain. You know what that means? When it says, I've finished and put my seal of approval, that means that Paul was collecting from the Gentiles so that he might give it to the Jews and say, I, as an apostle to the Gentiles, am putting my stamp of apostolic authority on this Gentile gift to you Jews because I love you and I want to minister to you. Even though I've been called to the Gentiles, it is not they are not apart from you in salvation. You are together because that was the accusation against Paul constantly. That he was somehow caught, he was downplaying the Jews, elevating the Gentiles, telling the Gentiles they don't have to do anything that the law says, they don't have to obey the Bible. He goes, no, I want to bring us together. This is to unite Gentile and Jewish churches. So I'm giving this physical offering to you to demonstrate my apostolic authority to see the churches united together, Jew and Gentile. This is very powerful, what Paul is saying, because he wants to see the church united, a whole, as one. And they were using his own authority and his own ministry to actually break it apart. The Judaizers came every place and said, no, Paul isn't really, he doesn't care about the Jews. He's cast the Jews off. Paul's saying, I do care about the Jews. I'm going to minister in this offering. That's what he means by putting his seal on this fruit, spiritual work of theirs. Again, you see all the references to giving as spiritual. So it's fellowship, it's worship, and it's spiritual fruit. And if there is not giving in our lives, we lack spiritual fruit. Fruit. I didn't say it. The Bible says it. This is what Paul calls it. When you don't give, you are giving up your fellowship, giving up your worship, and giving up your, in this sense, your participation with the saints. Giving up this opportunity to share and to give and to work with them in the act of worship. So then, verse 29, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessings of Christ. So the last thing here, it was given in anticipation of the future ministry that Paul would have. And this is my final point for this morning. He is simply saying, when I'm done with this gift, I'm thinking of this gift, yes, but I'm thinking past this gift to what I will be able to do for you when I come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. He wanted to come to give them a blessing, and he wanted to come in order to be blessed by them. That's the fullness of the blessing of Christ. That he would be blessed, that he would be a blessing, and then he would go on to give a blessing, even ultimately into Spain. Guys, everything in our lives is to be that kind of blessing. Everything in our lives, we are to come and go in the blessing of the fullness of the blessing of Christ, so that we encourage, we are encouraged, and we go about doing the work of the ministry. So let me review. Paul had a passion to minister at Rome. Do you have a passion to minister at every place? Is it your desire? Are you only kept from one ministry because you're ministering somewhere else? A love for the lost, a love for believers. And then Paul's passion to minister in Jerusalem, driven by a love for service, to give a generous gift, which was given out of joyful fellowship, concern for the poor, joyful obligation, with unity in mind and in anticipation of even further ministry. Is that what drives you in your work in this church and in your work around this area and in your work in the world? That's the heart of the Apostle Paul. Will that be your heart as you minister this week? I'm going to close with, it's a prayer that was written by someone else, but I believe that I can read it for us as our closing prayer before we have our final song. So if you would bow your heads, let's pray. Oh Lord God, we modern Christians can be so self-absorbed. We look with condensation and boredom on the missionary enterprise when we think of it at all. God, forgive us. We worship your Son in church on Sunday morning. We sing our choruses with euphoric joy. We think we have honored him, but we do not know of honoring Christ when we remain content to let whole nations and peoples and tribes around the world live and die without ever bowing to the one whose name is above every other name. We have privatized our faith. We have trivialized it as merely a personal benefit, like a favorite television show or a hobby. We do not hear the gospel as a war cry, as a summons to risk-taking, as a command to see the Lord Jesus Christ honored in our own hearts as we exert ourselves towards his being honored in the hearts of others. Oh God, your gospel spawns missionary effort as the sun radiates light. The two are always found together. What then does our lack of interest in missions reveal about our grasp of and love for the gospel? Oh Lord, give fresh power to the gospel among us. Revive us in the passion for Christian missions that thrust St. Patrick and William Carey and David Livingston and Hudson Taylor and Amy Carmichael and thousands of others out to the four winds for the glory and honor of the Son of God. Dear Lord, deliver us from our convenient Christianity and lift us up to the infinite joy of kingdom-advancing missionary Christianity. In the holy name of Christ, amen.